So it is by word alone and faith alone and grace alone that we are saved in Jesus' name. And I pray that for all of you. Amen. So let's start out with the idea of a courtroom. I suppose everybody here probably knows something about how a courtroom works. Even if you've never really been in one, you still have probably seen at least one episode of Judge Judy. And if that's not enough intimidation to behave yourself, I don't know what's good for you. But you know how it works, right? Before the judge comes in, there's maybe a little milling around. There's conversation. But when the judge comes in, it's silent and everybody stands out of respect. Everyone shows that respect because the judge is the one who will hand down the verdict and the sentence. When a person stands before a judge, they'll often do their best to look their best, right? Or at least, if nothing else, at least look better than the other guy. They try to justify their actions or explain their deeds and put them in some sort of positive light. You see, it's very important that they convince the judge that they don't deserve the punishment. And they're desperate to look innocent so that they can go free. Now, as the trial comes to the end, it becomes the judge's turn to speak. The judge will look at the defendant and then state with clarity, guilty or not guilty. And if guilty, what's the punishment? What's the sentence? And once the judge has spoken, that's the end of it. That is the verdict. That is the sentence. And you can't change that judge's verdict. That's why people try so hard to convince the judge of their innocence before the verdict. Because once the verdict is issued, the punishment is yours. Now, I would presume it's highly likely that none of you have stood before a judge in one of our honorable courtrooms and been convicted of some heinous crime, but we're all going to face a judge someday, right? But the judge, we're all going to face him someday, the author and perfecter of our faith. We all know that we will have to give an account for our actions and the many times we have broken the law of God. And with that future event looming, you'd like to think that most folks would be eager to live better lives. You'd think that we would all make every effort to ensure that we really strive to keep the law, to look as innocent as we can. But unfortunately, the truth is, we get pretty good at justifying our actions in our own mind. Maybe we have a little too much practice at the practice of convincing ourselves that we're far better than we really are. If some infraction does happen to be made public, we can justify ourselves by believing, well, you know, at least we've done more good than bad, so we're probably okay with God, and we should just be okay with everybody else too. Just skip it. Move on. If we do have to stand before a judge, we'll just tell him that we're better than most folks, and that should be good enough for him too. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about the ultimate courtroom, the courtroom of Almighty God. That's where we have to face the judge, right? And there, every person will stand on trial and be tested, which is a much tougher test than the one I gave the kids. You'll be tested against the perfect law of God. And for all who break the law, the sentence is death, eternal death, eternal torment, eternal slavery to sin and pain and sorrow and despair. And here's the thing. This law is perfect. There are no accidental loopholes. There's no way you can find an angle someone didn't think of to get off by just spinning and twisting the words or their meaning. You see, the accusation against you comes from God himself. And you can't claim ignorance of the law because God has written the law on the hearts of all believers and unbelievers, all mankind. Everybody knows what's right and what's wrong. Now, some try to deny it. Some may callous their hearts against it. Sometimes people will try to ignore it or justify it, but the law is the law. And you, like everybody else, do know what you should and shouldn't do. So when judgment day comes, what are you going to say? There's not going to be an excuse. Everyone's going to be tested and tried and sentenced. The test is hard. I wonder if any of you folks, does anybody here know about the Putnam competition? It's actually held, it's coming up soon. It's held the first Saturday in December every year. This is where the best and the brightest, the most brilliant come. You pass this test and colleges will be paying you to come to their school. They will want you on staff. They will want you there. They want your name with their institution. There are only 12 questions on the test. And each problem is worth a maximum of 10 points, which means to get a perfect score on the Putnam competition, you'd have to get 120 points. The test for having only 12 questions is allotted 6 hours. The average score on the Putnam competition is 1. The average is 1 point out of a possible 120. Some manage to do a little better, but with all the zeros, it sort of all whittles down to 1. The test is really hard. How many of you think you could do it? Me either. Here's the thing. God's test is much harder. God's test, based on God's law, requires you get a perfect score. You miss it by 1, and you're done. You got to have good spelling and good punctuation besides. If you miss a comma, if you miss a period, you're done. Everything must be done exactly perfect in every way. 1 slip and you fail eternally. There are no mulligans. There's no do-overs. There's no one more times or second chances. You get 1 shot. The time allotted for the test is your lifetime. And the first time you mess up, it's over. And so is any chance of you getting into heaven. Living under that much information, you can understand why Martin Luther lived in terror every day of his life, why he starved himself and beat himself, why he went to confession over and over and over in a single day. He was terrified. He just couldn't be perfect enough. But then he found the loophole. I said there are no accidental loopholes in God's law. There isn't. But there is one. There is one way out. It was promised the very same day Adam and Eve messed up all of creation. They sinned. They said, we don't need God. We can be God ourselves. They ate from that tree, so I can be God, right? And that's really what all sin is about. I know better. And the minute, the instant they did that, God was heading to Eden. Because that's where the loophole was mentioned for the first time. In Genesis 3, God promised one will come to clean up the mess. That is where it was mentioned on purpose, that there is a way out. God defined, explained, and announced that this loophole was to be proclaimed to all people all over the world. The loophole, in short, is wrapped up in these words. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You see, the loophole in God's law is this. Someone can take the test for you. You can pick anyone you want. to take the test in your place. And then their score becomes your score. If they get a perfect score, so do you. If they mess up once, they're going to drag you down with them. That is the one shot you've got. That's a heavy burden on all of us, and we have to face it alone, right? That's why Martin Luther was living in fear of believing that we have to do this on our own, but that's wrong. We don't. It's wrong because there is one who can take the test for you who will not make a single mistake. He won't get any answers wrong because he's the one who wrote the test. He knows the answers, and he's the one who grades the test he takes for himself. He is Jesus. You see, not only did Jesus take and pass the test, but he also stood before the judge, the Father, and he said, for every missed answer by anyone else, I'll take the punishment. For every error, I'll pay the price. On that cross, the judge unleashed the verdict, the full fury of Almighty God, all of his rage, his contempt, his disdain for sin. It was all taken out on Jesus as he hung there. On that day, a day we call good, strangely enough, in some point of view, on that day we call good, Jesus paid the full penalty for our failures. On that Good Friday, Jesus said, "It is finished," and the work was done. With those words, Jesus proclaimed all people innocent. And for those who believe on his name, for everyone who does not refuse that free gift of faith, salvation has already been won. For those who believe, you have already been declared innocent. The verdict has been issued. The test was taken for you. The answers were given for you. Jesus even handed in the test for you to the judge. I had a professor at the seminary. He was known for his antics, which were random and never knew where they were coming from. He was also known for his profoundly difficult tests. You would prepare for hours and hours of in-depth study, getting ready for his exams. The final exam for this class, oh dear, I think I'm still scarred. It went on what seemed like 4 hours. It was really only an hour and a half. It seemed to go on for hours. The test, it's tough. There are many pages. And every time you finish a page, you think he snuck another one in there. You wonder how you're ever going to get done. And with the test time nearly completing, you do that panic test taking thing. You just start answering any question you can get an answer to. Just try to get a point somewhere, right? And you keep flipping, and then you get to the last page. And on the last page it says, all questions on this page have been answered for you. This page is worth 100 points. To pass this test, you must score 100 points. All points over 100 are discarded. This is called grace. It says in really big letters. Almost everybody leaves the room smiling. Some guys are a little annoyed that they didn't flip to the last page first, right? But that's what Jesus did for us. He took the test for us. He gave us all the points. We get the A. 500 years ago, the Reformation of the Holy Christian Church began. As that effort formed and grew, it took on a slogan. The slogan was, grace alone, faith alone, word alone. Today we're specifically focusing on that first one, the grace. You are saved by grace alone. It is grace that has set you free from the law. It is grace that has given you all the answers to the test. It is grace and grace alone that gives you access to heaven and all that waits for us there. In this world, it is profoundly rare to experience that kind of grace. you just don't expect it, you don't anticipate it. But when you get it, it is always a pleasant and humbling surprise. When you encounter that kind of grace, boasting is eliminated, right? It's put away. No one can say, hey, everybody, look what I did on that test. Nobody could go around the sem bragging about, hey, everybody, look, I got an A on my test, because you'd look silly, because so did everybody else, right? You can't brag about it. It was handed to you for free. Everybody knows you were given the answers. Everybody knows that because they were given the same answers by the same teacher, the one who grades the test. That was the very foundation of what begins the Reformation that we celebrate today. Corruption and greed, a lust for money and a lust for power had infiltrated into the upper echelon of the church. It wasn't everybody, but it was sure in the leadership, and it had become a toxic poison that was spreading through the church. Those in those high positions, as well as those who thought they could profit from following them, were teaching the people, you got to earn your own way. You have to take the test. Of course, if you lighten your pocket a little, throw a little coin in the coffer, you can buy your way through. They taught that not because it's found anywhere in Scripture. They taught it because they learned that guilt is profitable. We don't teach that here. We preach Christ crucified. Salvation is not by works, so that no one can boast. God alone wrote the law. God alone took the test. God alone grades the test, and God alone passed the test. God did that for you, simply and only because he loves you so much that he would not endure being separated from you forever. For that reason, all that you need has already been provided. That's why we remember the Reformation of the Holy Christian Church. It's an important event to remember, not just in world history, but in the eternal future history of the human race, right? This is what Martin Luther discovered, this beautiful truth in the Bible, the truth about how God makes sinners right with himself through Jesus, in that faith that is instilled and given to us by the Holy Spirit. Faith that starts right there in that little puddle of water, faith that is bolstered and forgiveness received in the supper we receive up here. That's the wonderful gift of God. This is not a new truth. It wasn't a new idea 500 years ago. It was remembering the truth God had always taught, which sadly even today is sometimes too neglected by much of the church. It is good news for the whole world about a righteousness we cannot secure on our own. It is God's gift to us. And because of that gift, we, through faith in Jesus, get to become something very special, a child of God, a child of God, not a servant of the Most High, not somebody who gets to live in the little house next door. We get to live in the big house. We are one of his children, set free to live in joyful hope of that day when the verdict will be handed down for us. The verdict will be innocent. And on that day, you will have nothing to fear. For those who believe on his name, the verdict is already known: not guilty. And the sentence is eternal joy. And I pray that God would fill you with that joy and hope as you place all of your trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.